Thanks, team, for leading us to open our eyes, to see that God is present, that God loves to encounter his people, to meet with us where we're at, and you've blessed us this morning. Thank you. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just delighted that you have chosen to come and worship Jesus with us this morning. And perhaps you're new or a visitor here this morning, and you're not so sure about the whole Jesus thing. I want you to know that you're welcome. You're welcome here, and we're thankful that you're here. And we hope that as you encounter the people in this place, that you would in some way have a taste of God's love for you, for our city, and for our world. That's our heart. And so I'm delighted that you're here. Generous. Who comes to mind for you when you hear the word generous? For me, one of the people that comes to mind is my mom. My mom is a generous person. She's always trying to give people things, almost to a fault. I remember when I was in high school, my friends would come over to my house, and it's as though my mom, she would go into generous mode. She'd want to give them things, and she'd just be trying to give them things. And even there were times when we would leave the house, I'd try and leave the house with my friends, and it was as though my mom felt guilty because they hadn't left with anything yet. And so as they were leaving, she'd be stuffing granola bars in their pockets, saying, "Here, you've got to take something." When I think of the word generous, one of the people that comes to my mind is my mom. The dictionary defines the word generous as showing a readiness to give more of something that is strictly necessary or expected. To be generous is to live with this sense, live with this purpose, where we have this disposition to give more of something that is necessary or is expected. At one of our elders meeting this week, one of our elders, a board of elders, said something to me that has stuck with me this week. He said this: healthy churches are generous churches. Wouldn't you agree with that? That healthy churches are generous churches. As we read through the New Testament, we see this at work. The early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we see this great generosity arising from the community that gathered in Jesus' name. That they didn't even see their possessions as belonging to themselves, but they used them for the blessing of the community and for the movement forward of the gospel. That some people were even selling things that they didn't need, selling even property to provide for the needs of the community and to move the gospel message of Jesus, the love of Jesus, forward. We read in the New Testament about the Macedonian church, another church. And we read about them in 2 Corinthians. And what we hear about this Macedonian church was that they gave generously with their finances. And it says in the text in 2 Corinthians that they gave out of their poverty. This was a church who had very little, yet they gave. And it says in there that they gave even without having been asked to give. I mean, what compels people to give even out of their poverty without being asked? What compels people to something like that? Well, I believe it's one thing. It's an encounter with a generous God. That generosity, it lies at the heart of God. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the generous God that we find in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what he says. Verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You see, Jesus was rich, not in a financial sense. Jesus was rich in the sense that he lived at the right hand of God the Father. This is God the Son living with God the Father in the riches of heaven. It was a place of glory, a place of honor, a place of majesty. Jesus was rich. Yet, he left the riches of heaven and he became poor. He came in human flesh, coming to earth, not to be heralded as the king, but to serve as a servant. And Jesus, becoming poor, coming to earth, taking on flesh, he opened himself to ridicule. He opened himself to rejection. He opened himself to death on a cross so that we might be rescued from our poverty, that we might be raised from our spiritual poverty and restored to God, restored to the riches of heaven. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he writes this: Jesus had infinite wealth, but if he had held on to it, we would have died in our spiritual poverty. That was his choice. If he stayed rich, we would die poor. If he died poor, we would become rich. Our sins would be forgiven, and we would be admitted into the family of God. What compels a people gathered in Jesus' name to give more than is necessary, more than is expected? Well, it's an encounter with a God who is generous, the God we find in Jesus, the one who is rich, who became poor to rescue us from our poverty, to make us rich. Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to walk through a sermon series called Generous. And this morning, we'll look at a passage of Scripture that shows the kind of generosity that springs from the ground when heaven breaks into earth. And it's an astonishing generosity. And then in the remaining 3 weeks, we'll look at some practical outflows of this kind of generosity. We'll begin by looking at a radical call to hospitality. Then we'll consider what it means to be generous with our faith. And we'll wrap up the series as we talk about living as extravagant givers. This morning, our text comes from Matthew chapter 5, from the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles. There's some in the pews if you don't have one, and so feel free to open them up. And if you're not sure exactly where Matthew is, it's about here in your Bible. It's kind of closer to the end if you're flipping through. That's where it is. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read from verse 38 to 45. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, fill us with the Spirit of Jesus. We pray that you would fill us with the generous love, the generous grace, the generous forgiveness of heaven. We pray that we would not leave this place without receiving a measure of healing in our hearts because of your love. And as we do, as we encounter you, the living God, this morning, as we sit under your word, I pray, Father, that you would bring us to health, that you would make us generous, generous, generous. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. What on earth does this passage have to do with generosity? I mean, it doesn't have any of the normal marks of a generosity passage, does it? Nobody's giving anything away. We don't see anyone talking about their time or their treasure or their talents. Those are the three words we tend to talk about in church when we talk about generosity. What does this passage have to do with generosity? Well, for me, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes the kind of generosity that erupts when a person or when a community allows the kingdom of heaven to break into their life. That when the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus breaks into someone's life, when we invite him in, when we say yes to him, a certain kind of generosity begins to arise. It's a kind of generosity that flies in the face of our most stingy moments. You know what I'm most stingy with? You know what I most hoard and keep to myself? I guess maybe it is sometimes my money and sometimes it's my time or my resources or the things I'm good at. At times I'm stingy with those things, but so often I'm stingy with extending God's love to someone else. So often I'm stingy with forgiving someone who's wronged me. So often I'm stingy with extending grace to people I don't understand, to people I don't know, to people, quite frankly, I just don't really care about. I wonder if that's true for you. You see, sometimes we don't think about being generous with the very thing God has been generous to us with. That God time and time again pours his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness into our life. But it's that very thing that we hold to ourselves so tightly, particularly if we've been hurt, particularly if we've been wronged, particularly if we see someone we don't know or don't understand. And this passage in Matthew, it describes the kind of generosity that erupts from the ground, that grows within a community that is saying yes to Jesus and inviting him to break into our world, to bring the life of heaven here on earth. It's an astonishing generosity. The kind of generosity that causes the people of God to give more than is expected, more than is necessary, and to be generous with his love, his forgiveness, and his grace. Verse 38, he begins, and I'm going to walk through this passage. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Jesus here is talking about the principle of retribution, of getting even, of settling the score. And he goes on, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. These are hard words. These are hard words. Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been hurt or cheated or betrayed? I'm sure you have. If you have a pulse, everyone have a pulse? Yeah, you're with me. Good. Yeah. We've all been wronged. We've all been hurt. And when we cry out for justice. We cry out for it to be made right. But here Jesus seems to be saying that even though you're entitled to justice, even though you've been wronged, even though you deserve justice, respond with an astonishing generosity. The kind of generosity that this world never sees. Don't even resist an evil person. Respond with the generosity of love, of grace, of forgiveness. And these are hard words. And I want to be clear about something this morning, so hear me on this. I want you to hear what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not speaking into a situation of abuse. He's not speaking into a situation of domestic violence or abuse. And so if you're here this morning and you are suffering abuse at the hands of a spouse or a boyfriend or perhaps a parent, I want you to know that when Jesus says, do not resist an evil person, he's not talking to your situation. And I want to say even publicly, if this is you, we want to be part of helping you find freedom and safety. And how you go about that, it's up to you. But if you let us know, if you let me know, if you even hand just a piece of paper or give it to someone you trust here. We want to be part of helping you in practical, tangible ways. But Jesus here is not speaking into an abusive situation. He's speaking into a situation where all of us know what it means to be hurt or betrayed, to be wronged. And he's saying when Jesus takes root in us, we don't respond to get even, but we respond with love, with blessing, with grace and forgiveness. And he goes on to paint four pictures, four scenarios that kind of give us a picture of what this looks like in real life. So the first scenario that he says to describe this principle of astonishing generosity is he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, it seems to me that cheek slapping was quite common in Jesus' culture. Maybe not as common as cheek slapping is in the guy's dorm at a Bible college, but we won't go there this morning. I did say that out loud, didn't I? It seems that the slapping of someone's cheek was relatively common in Jesus' day because there are documents that outline the kind of penalty that would have to be paid if you cause this kind of offense. In fact, there's a famous document dating before the first century that lays out the penalties for a cheek slap. And it ranges from a small monetary fine to actually having your ear cut off, depending on how severe the cheek slap was. Isn't that great? I just find that great. And it might come as a surprise to you that I have been slapped a few times in my life. Maybe it doesn't come as a surprise to you. Barry, is that what you were saying? Yeah, like, no, I'm not surprised. It might be even more of a surprise to you that I have been slapped by all three female members of my wife Gina's household. Okay, and I have three things to say about these slaps. First, I deserved every single one of them. Second, Gina's family is Italian. They slap when they're happy. They slap when their hands are just going all over the place. So you get slapped. Third, every time I have been slapped, I have been slapped on the left cheek. Because when a right-hander slaps, they hit you on the left cheek because they're facing you. Unless, of course, they slap with the back of their hand. And when you slap with the back of the hand, it lands on the right cheek. Jesus here is speaking about a particular kind of slap. The backhanded slap that lands on the right cheek. And in the first century, this was the most offensive slap that you could receive. It received the greatest penalty for this offense. The backhanded slap said it was the most offensive kind of slap. And so Jesus says, when you're slapped on the right cheek, turn also the other cheek. When someone insults you beyond measure, when someone insults you, turn the other cheek. Respond with this astonishing generosity of love, grace, forgiveness. He goes on in the second scenario. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. There are a lot of landmines in this particular verse that I don't have time to walk through. But we see this radical generosity. If someone wants to take what's not theirs, give. Respond with a radical generosity, an astonishing generosity. Third scenario. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The word forces here is an interesting word. In the original language, this was the word used to describe a Roman soldier's right to enlist a civilian into forced labor. So Roman soldiers in the first century, they had the right to go up to any citizen of the town and force them into labor. And they were allowed to, for instance, give them their armor. And they would be required to carry the Roman soldier's armor for a mile. Kids, you know this word. It's the word that comes up when your parents say, you're going to mow the lawn. You know you have no way out of it. You've been putting it off for a week. You have no choice. You know you're going to mow the lawn. And Jesus says, when someone forces you to go 1 mile, even when you're forced, when it's not your choice, respond with an astonishing generosity and go two. Do it twice. Do it double. He goes on. Fourth scenario. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Here, the language speaks about someone who asks and asks and asks. That persistent pest. Maybe you know one in your life that's always asking, that's never giving. Even in those situations, even with those people, respond with a generosity and give. And so when we put these things together, what is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying when the life of heaven invades a community, when a life of heaven breaks into people, when we say yes to Jesus and heaven begins to erupt here on earth, something astonishing happens to its people. That in situations, even where they are entitled to justice, even though they've been insulted, even though they've been taken from, even though they're forced, even though someone persists and asks, they respond with an astonishing generosity. A generosity of God's love, grace, forgiveness. Full disclosure, I don't like this message. I don't like what Jesus is asking of me here. Maybe you're in the same boat with me. See, it's one thing for me to act with forgiveness and grace and generosity to my family, to the people that I love, to the people that I'm committed to with my life, but the person who's wronged me, the person who has hurt me, the person who has insulted me, the person who has taken from me, are you serious? It just doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem right, Jesus. What about justice? What about the person who has wronged me? We can't let them get away with this kind of thing. What about justice? Are you with me in this? The Apostle Paul, I think, is helpful in answering these questions in Romans chapter 12. Let me read what he writes. He writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now get this. This is what he says. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Make no mistake about it. In God's world, justice is always served. In God's world, we stand before God and answer for our life, for our actions, for our wrongdoing. But justice, it isn't ours to mete out. It's not ours to administer. And so Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Our text goes on, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Jesus here is using kinship language. Now, in the first century Jewish context, the kinship, the family, was one of the central pillars of society. And children were to be a representation of their father. To be called the child of the father means that the child is the one who goes out into the marketplace and does business on behalf of the family. That when they do business in the marketplace, they are to reflect the father's character into the city. That they are to represent him. They are to act on his behalf. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That when we live with this astonishing generosity, we bear the family name. We bear the name of Yahweh God into the city when we live this way. like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, we reflect our heavenly God. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that when we live with this kind of radical generosity, we become a picture to the world of the God who was rich, who became poor, and he came as a servant to wash feet, to take sin and death upon himself, and to die so that we might become rich. It's beautiful. It's our calling. It's our mission as a church. And I wonder, how are you doing in this? How are you doing in this area of generosity? Where are you being generous with God's love and grace? And allow me to ask the hard question. Where are you being stingy? Who are you being stingy with? Where is the Lord stirring in your heart? As I've been asking those questions of myself this week, there are three things that have come to my mind. I've been thinking about, why am I so stingy with God's love and forgiveness? Three things, I think, and I submit these to you, whether they're true for you, maybe not. Some of the reasons I withhold God's love and forgiveness from people who have hurt me or wronged me is I say things like, well, you know what? They don't deserve my generosity. They won't appreciate my generosity. Or why should I be generous to them? They've never been generous to me. Have you ever said these things? And perhaps these are the barriers in your life when it comes to being generous with God's love and grace and mercy to those people whom have hurt you or wronged you or pester you or just plain, well, I don't know. You can fill in the blank. But the problem with all of these three things, that they don't deserve my generosity, they won't appreciate it, or they have not been generous to me, these three barriers, they all focus on one thing. They focus on me. But Christian generosity never looks at me. It always looks out at you. That's the direction of God's heart, is outwards, toward the other. It's the embrace of the other. And so what would it look like? What would it look like for a community to embrace this astonishing generosity, to have the gospel take root more and more in our midst? Well, there are a few things that I've thought of. This is what I think it would look like. First, I think it's not pretty. I think that when we live with this kind of radical generosity, it opens up cans of worms. It opens us up to hurt and rejection. It kind of makes us face our fears. It's not pretty when we step into this kind of generosity. But there are a few things that I think we will begin to see as we press more and more into Jesus in this area. First, we'll become less and less critical of others. We'll become less judgmental of others. We'll become a force of forgiveness in our families, in our city, in our workplace, in our schools. That when we live this way, families will be built up, marriages will be strengthened, kids, you will have more patience for your parents. When we live this way, we will befriend the bullied, but we'll also befriend the bully. Wow, I don't like that thought. But we'll also befriend the outcast and the overlooked. When we live this way, we won't refuse to work or serve with certain people because we don't like them or we don't get along with them. And I wonder, what would you add to the list? What does it look like to live with this astonishing, astounding generosity, the generosity of God in our midst, being pushed out to our city? So how do we get there? How do we step into this kind of generosity? Well, it becomes very clear, I think, as we begin to think about it, that we can't live this astonishing generosity unless we have encountered the generosity of God for ourselves. Does that sit with you? You can't give away something that you haven't first received for yourself. That in order to live this kind of life, in order to live the life of heaven here on earth, when it comes to being generous with our love and forgiveness to those who have hurt us, we first must receive and encounter the living God who was rich but became poor so that we might become rich. And so when you think of the barriers that you're facing, when you think of the people who are standing in your way, the ones who have hurt you, the ones that you have the hardest time being generous with, I encourage you, I invite you to invite the living Jesus into that relationship, into that quiet place, that dark place perhaps in your heart, to invite Jesus in for you to encounter his love, his grace, his healing, because it's only in that encounter that we have what we need to live this kind of life with other people.